After chapel this morning, we had a young boy come up to me, and he said, "Brother Dunbar, I need to talk to you." All right? He goes, "I've been baptized, but I don't think I've been saved yet." I said, "Well, come on." I went, showed him the scripture, showed him what I had to say. I said, "You want to do that today?" He said, "Yes, sir." He bowed his head and trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior this morning.
I tell you, my wife and I were talking about that young man this afternoon. Our school, I believe, made a difference for him. I'll be real honest with you. When he came and we interviewed him, I did have some qualms, okay? I thought, man, I don't know how it's going to be. But it's been good and been a blessing, and I'm so glad to hear he got saved. That's magnificent. Pray for our Christian school. Pray for our Christian school. I want you to pray specifically that God would give us about 15 to 20 more students next year. You said, "Well, how are we going to do that?" Well, God can do that, all right? We've already been talking to new students for next year, and so, hey, I believe the Lord can give that if we'll just ask Him to. So I wish you would pray with us about it. What a blessing it is to have Brother and Mrs. Karametris with us tonight. I told him, I said, "I'm going to give it to you tonight. You can, you know, tell about the work you did in China, what you're doing now, and preach." And I said, "You got 15 minutes." I did change the time limit a little bit on him. So, but it's good to have him. God bless you, brother.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, that was some good news. That young man, how old was he? Is he? Oh, a teenager. Amen. Excellent. Yeah. Oh, that's what it's about, folks. Salvation, isn't it? You know, we're on the Titanic. The Titanic, I'm not an expert or anything, but my understanding was that ship was sailing along pretty good. Pretty well, until hit an iceberg. And apparently, you know, there's one man responsible for that, the captain, and he was negligent, it seems. And that negligence of one man jeopardized in a very serious way everybody on the ship. Everybody, it didn't matter how rich they were or how poor, if they were famous or infamous. It didn't matter. Everybody was in trouble because of the sin or the negligence of one man. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that this earth, Adam was a captain of this earth. He was a captain. And when he and Eve sinned, they drove this old earth into an iceberg of sin, and we're all in trouble. I mean, that's what Romans teaches all the way, all to this very day. We're all in trouble. We're all born in iniquity. And then we choose to sin, so we're in double trouble. It's bad news, and we're on the Titanic. But the Titanic did have lifeboats, and if people would understand the trouble they were in, the danger they were in, and they would exercise faith and choose to get off the Titanic and into the lifeboat, they could be taken to safety, because nobody on that ship had the ability to save themselves. They were out in the middle of a cold, dark Atlantic Ocean. Michael Phelps could not swim to safety. I mean, it was either get in the lifeboat or perish. And that's what the Bible teaches, is that we're all going to perish unless we get in the lifeboat. And thank God, the Lord Jesus is our lifeboat. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men," none other name under heaven given among men, "whereby we must be saved." Must be saved. Now, that word "must" is one of those kind of words that's a pretty stubborn word, the word "must." You know what it means? It's absolutely necessary. It's essential. It's got to happen. We must be saved. It's sort of like we have to have food. We need to have water. But we also must have something even more vital than that is oxygen. How long can a person live without oxygen? Not very long. So we must be saved. Just like we must have oxygen. Oxygen for our body, salvation for the soul. That's how it works. So praise the Lord, this young man. And I'm glad he's here where you can disciple him, watch him, and develop him. Amen. Well, my name is Chris. Karamatris. You can just call me K. Brother K. That'll work. In China, they had to call me Mr. K because I was a teacher, and they had to honor teachers and call me Mr. But the last name is Karamatris. Just K. It works really well. And before I forget, I want to introduce my wonderful, lovely, talented wife of almost 41 years now. Sherilyn, could you please stand up? Amen. 8-1-81 was when we got married, and last year was our 40th. 8-1-81. I'm glad it was 8-1-81. If it's anything else, I won't have remembered it. 8-1-81, okay. 8-1-81, okay, I got that. So, praise the Lord. My wife is not only wonderful and beautiful, but she's smart. She's a smart lady, and praise the Lord for that, because I'm not. And I just kind of stand around and look pretty. That's about what I do. But she's a very, we got saved late and called to the ministry late, but there's a reason for that. The Lord knew that the Chinese, they would listen to a young man like you and get saved, perhaps, but they'd never follow you. You're too young. Too young. But I was 45 when I got to China, and that was a good age. They would respect me and follow me. And God knew that, see? And I didn't know that until I got there. But the Lord knew that. And also, it was a perfect window of opportunity at that time. I'll tell you more about it in the report, but it's a perfect time at that time to teach English to adults. Because at that time, American companies were being allowed to come in freely to set up businesses in China. The Chinese were open to that. If a company came in, the American companies had to hire at least two Chinese for every American that would come in. And so that opened up a lot of jobs for the Chinese. But the one requirement the American companies had was that they had to have good enough English to work there. You see, they had the conversational English, not Shakespeare and not grammar, which actually they knew better than I did. And it wasn't that British. They didn't want British English. Oh, pip, pip, oh, cheerio. They didn't want that kind of English. They wanted American English for the American companies. And the word got around that to the people, most of them were 30s, and they already had a skill or a profession of some sort, you know, accountants and business people and some engineers and different things like that. And they could read and write, and we gave them a test, so they had to be able to read and write English, but most of them could not speak or listen as well as they'd like, some better than others. We had four classes. And because they found out that you foreign devils, you understand what I'm saying? You're not, but they were told that we Americans were foreign devils, and that we abuse people and we exploit people, you know, since the Korean War, which the Chinese won, by the way. And but when they found out that you work for an American company, when they told you you work 40 hours a week or get paid overtime, you work 40 hours a week or got paid overtime. In China, of course, because of the WTO, they had it on paper that you got paid overtime if you worked more than 40 hours or more than 8 hours in a day. But they never did it. It's on paper, though, so that they could join the WTO. You understand what I'm saying? But the Chinese would not honor that. The government never, none of the companies honored that or whatever. So they all worked 7 days a week and didn't get paid for, you know, the extra time. when they worked for the foreign company, the American company, they worked, they had Saturday, Sunday off every week. Got paid more. And those foreign devils were actually quite nice. They treated them better than the Chinese were treating them. Now let me ask you, how many of you right now wished you worked less, got paid more, and got treated better? Is there anybody? I thought there'd be a few hands there. Because people are people, right? And so when the word got around, they came running. Not walking, they came running to our language training center to get those better English skills, to get those better jobs. And they were motivated. It's a small percentage of Chinese that hate China, but it's about 10%, I'd say. But that's a lot of people when you got 1.5 billion people. And they were willing to put, they wanted to leave China or at least get a job with an American company. They're looking west. They're tired of how they've been ripped off. You know, when Brother Mosley, when you and I were growing up in grade school during the 60s and stuff, that's when China was going through the Cultural Revolution. And things were really closed there. Didn't know much about what was going on. But what was going on was this. They would give the Chinese children a bowl of rice at lunch and tell them, my students are telling me this, this is what the ones that are a little bit older. They get a bowl of rice for lunch. They had no breakfast and usually no supper. That's why they're all the people my age and older, about this tall. They didn't eat very well. If they survived, they weren't very tall. They would be told, be thankful for this because in America they don't even eat this much. But everything was so controlled there, people had no idea what was going on. But eventually when Mao Zedong went down and the new guys came up and Deng Xiaoping started the open door, and then, of course, the media, I don't know when the internet really started, I'm not sure, but things started to open up, and people started realizing, the Chinese started realizing they got ripped off, lied to by their government all those years. Boy, a bunch of them just said, we're looking west now. And America was number one, and they knew that. And so it was so easy. The work of a missionary is quite difficult for many missions because they come into a country and people are suspicious of them. And there's a lot of barriers there that the missionary has to overcome. They could spend a lot of time having to do that before they could ever start to get the gospel to them. But that was not the problem with us at all. I was an American, numero uno country. And I looked like the kind of American they were looking for. I had the blue eyes. Just like Moses already had the rod in his hand when God called him to go to talk to old Pharaoh. I had the two things. I had the blue eyes and I had the English, the American tongue in my mouth, and that's what they wanted. And they didn't. I never learned enough Chinese, except to get around in a taxi and maybe order a few things for food, because they didn't want that. They wanted English. They wanted as much English as they could possibly get from an American. So they were ready for that. It was just a perfect fit. Perfect fit. And then, but the thing is, the one thing I have to confess is that every semester it was about the same thing. Every semester my students liked me, most of them, until they met Mrs. K. You see? Because they would say to me, Mr. K, we like you. You know, but see, I was teaching them, but Mrs. K was at home taking care of the kids for the most part. But we would invite, the strategy was to get those students into our home eventually for Bible studies and that kind of stuff. And so when they would come in and they meet Mrs. K, they say, oh, Mr. K, you know, we do like you, but we like Mrs. K much better. So she spoiled it. She ruined it for me all the time, you know. And they say, Mr. K, you know, we like you okay, but Mrs. K, her voice, it's like the waters that trickle down the mountain in the springtime as the snow melts. But your voice, Mr. K, is like sandpaper. So Mrs. K was very popular, especially, I mean, with the ladies primarily, and she was wonderful with them. But it was such a wonderful time when all these adults were looking for English skills to benefit their lives, and they saw myself and other teachers as being the vehicle. Easy to make friends. So we did a good job in the classroom. Then after class, on a regular basis, we would say, let's go out for a little tea, or let's go out for lunch, or let's go for a walk, it was a nice day. And so we would do that. I would do that. And people are people, right? They like talking. They're very open about stuff. But I would ask them stuff like, well, if the conversation was halfway intellectual, I'd say ask questions like, well, tell me, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? And where do we come from? And where are we going? Things like that. And the Chinese, you know, well, Mr. K, we Chinese, we don't talk about those things. We don't think about those things. We're not taught to think about those things. And then we'd talk a little more, but usually, almost always, they come around saying, well, Mr. K, what do you think about those things? Why did you ask? I'd ask things like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? You know, Saturday's coming up. What are you doing this weekend? They'd say, oh, we're going to go to the shopping, or we're going to go walk up a mountain, or whatever, and that kind of stuff. And then invariably, they'd say, well, what are you going to do this weekend, Mr. K? Well, I said, I'm going to go to the official Chinese church. The what? The Chinese church. Oh, I've never been to a church. Never been to a church. What exactly is that? Where are they? And, of course, there aren't very many of them in China, and they're not too good, but at least they would go there. I invite them, why don't you come with me and see? And so I invite them, and they walk in this building, thousands of people in there, and they would turn to me and say, Mr. K, all these people are here because they believe in God? I say, yes, that's why they're here. Oh, maybe it's okay for me maybe to believe that God exists. They hadn't thought about it before. Almost none of them had ever seen a Bible. Most of them had heard the name of Jesus, but they knew as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as you do about the third emperor of the Tang Dynasty. How much? Anybody here know anything about the third emperor of the Tang Dynasty? Good. I'm the one person out of the group. That's about how the Chinese were. About the Lord Jesus. But they were curious. And we earned their trust. And if they could trust the messenger, then they were open to the message. God just did such wonder. Just wonderful. Still is. We're not finished yet, but I'm telling you, those early years were really sweet. Really sweet to see the eyes opening up. The Holy Spirit was working. So, well, let's please turn to Philippians. Please turn to Philippians. And, oh, by the way, do we have some prayer cards? Now, they're a lot smaller than they used to be. When we had five children, and we went the first time, we had five children. It's hard to get five children, a picture of seven people on this little card. So we had bigger ones. And normally I charge $20 for these, but today I'm in a good mood. So if you want one, we'll give it to you for free, okay? Oh, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. The Holy Spirit had Paul write this. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. And Paul's sentiments are my sentiments towards you all because of verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel, taking the gospel to the Chinese from the first day until now. You guys have been with this ministry from the very beginning. Very beginning. And on behalf of ourselves, our family, but especially on behalf of the Chinese that have heard and gotten saved and gotten Bibles and gotten changed lives and all the benefits that come from meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, on their behalf, who have and still are, we thank you. We thank you for, as we every remembrance of you, we thank you. And here's the deal about those in China. Only a very few of them understand our relationship with you. They think we're in China making a living teaching English. Because English teachers do make more money than the average Chinese, but the average Chinese doesn't make much money. You couldn't live on what they pay you there, but they all think that's how we were making our living. Either that or I was running from the law because I had, you know, embezzled a bunch of money or robbed a bank or something like that, and I was running from the law. That's why I was there. Because all these people are looking west. Why are we coming over there? That didn't make a lot of sense to them. So either I was a failure, or I was running from the law. What's the third reason, Chair? I think there's another reason. I'm making a lot of money in China, teaching English. But the one I liked the best was one of the older ladies in the class who always wore a Mao Zedong button every time she came to class. And she really liked him. She thought I was CIA. I mean, she did. I'm serious. CIA. I was there trying to pull a fast one on him. But they do not know that we were being supported by other capitalist, imperialist PIGSs. They didn't know that. But as they got saved, some of them that became very faithful, I would explain what our relationship was, and especially when it got to the point where I had to teach them about missions. And they need to understand that. And I'm telling you, when they find out on that day, when they find out that you all supported Mr. and Mrs. K, who they really, really loved, you're going to have a bunch of friends real fast, and they're going to love on you, and it's going to be good. And I tell you one thing, they cook really good Chinese food and the good stuff. But they're going to be so surprised, and they're going to be so thrilled to meet you that cared about sending us there. And it's really been interesting to watch them as they mature, the ones that God said mature. They when you're in your 20s and 30s, and some maybe in the 40s, but as they matured in the Lord and started knowing the Bible better, they realized what we did. And they know that we left. Bring them something special. Now, Mrs. K, I'm going to brag on her a minute because she's a very sharp lady. She has a master's degree in engineering. And is working at Lockheed Martin. She was making six figures, well into the six figures, 22 years ago when God called me and us to the mission field. And the day he did that, my salvation was so strong, I never doubted for a second. I got really saved, man. I mean, when I got saved, I got oxygen. I mean, I was really hurting for many years since I was in high school. I hated life. I mean, it grew. I didn't hate it, you know, in high school, but I disliked it. And then it grew. I hated life at a point in time. I got fired from my job because I had a bad attitude because I was so stinking lost. L, capital O, capital S, capital T, lost. And I was miserable. I made other people miserable. They fired from my job. We had our first baby on the way. And things were rough. But Mrs. K was talented. She had a really good job, really good job. And was doing very well there because very few women in engineering and very few women who could have the technical background plus supervisory capabilities, which she has, administrative and supervisory. And so by the time they came to go to China, got the call and go to China. She was supervising about 300 or 400 engineers, most of them with PhDs and, you know, metallurgy and aerodynamic stuff and all that kind of stuff, because she was really good at that. And they were paying her very well to do that. The day God called me, my salvation was very strong. The second strongest thing ever happened in my life was my call. I got called to China, definitely called, very strongly, without a doubt. And so when she came home from work that day, I said, honey, we got to talk for a few minutes. Now, she knew that God was doing something in my life. I was really seeking God. She knew that. God was working. But she wasn't surprised when I told her, that, number one, I need to tell you something, that God is calling me to Bible college. That didn't surprise her, and our church had a little one. And she said, is that all that God revealed to you? I said, yeah, no, there's something else. And I'm watching now. I'm watching her very carefully, Brother Mosley. I'm watching her very carefully because this is it. This next statement is going to be the end of her career. Now, she was raised to be a women's liberal and all that kind of stuff. Now, she got saved and put that stuff behind her, but still, you know, some of that stuff hangs on a little bit, and she liked what she did. She liked her job. I mean, I never had a job I ever liked until I became missionary. I'm serious. I hated everything I did. But she liked what she did. I wouldn't say loved it, but she highly liked it because she was good at it, and she's being well compensated, and she got respect, and everything was good. And so I'm watching her like a hawk because this is it. It's all over. Serve the Lord and follow me. And so I said to her, yes, as a matter of fact, the Lord did show me something. Missions. And I watched her, and she did not flinch. I thought she would, or a little, you know, something. And just like that, I just praised the Lord. She's willing to walk away from it. Just walk away from it. Boy, I tell you, her bosses could not believe their ears when she walked in there and said, I'm leaving. They said, oh, okay, we understand. How much do you really want? She thought she was negotiating with them, you know. And she said, no, I'm following the Lord and following my husband to China. They just could not believe what they were hearing. But that's the kind of wife I have. And when some of the Chinese found out about that, they were so, they really liked her to begin with. I already told you that, right? They really, really liked her. And then when she had cancer, 2010, and still came back after surgery and chemo and all that, and she came back. The Chinese would never do that. I mean, I tell you, they'd hunker down, stay home. When they found out that she was willing to do that and we were willing to come back after all that treatment, they really appreciated that. So I'm saying all that to say is that they don't understand how you have supported us, and when they find out, they're gonna love on you. And I want to thank you myself and from them. And if you're not giving to missions, you're going to regret not having given to missions. You really will. This is something you're going to want to get in on, okay? The future, the relationship and the intimacy that will be there when people realize you sacrificed to help them hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to appreciate that. So I want to thank you, and I thank God for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then I love verse 6 as well. By the way, the first song I heard this evening when I came in was Standing on the Promises. And I love that song, and when God called us, and I'm not adventurous. I'm the least adventurous guy on the face of the earth. I am. I don't like traveling. I never go anywhere. I like just quiet at home. And Mrs. K is right there with me. We're both boring people. We aren't adventurous. And so we never talk about traveling. We never talk about anything like that. We just don't do that. And so... By the way, I should back up just a little bit. We have never talked about going anywhere outside America, okay, at this time that I'm being called. When she asked me, has the Lord showed you something more than that? I said, yes, missions. And then she asked me, and she didn't flinch. Then she said, well, has he revealed where we might be going? I said, as a matter of fact, he has, because he did. And she said, where? I said, guess. And she looked at me. Now, we have never, ever talked about any foreign country or going anywhere, number one, much less China. If we accidentally did, it might have been Canada or Mexico, but I don't think we ever did. Maybe Bahamas or something like that. Someplace nice, you know. But I don't recall ever talking about anything like that. And so we never talked about that. China was never on our radar. It's just that God had showed me that so profoundly. But she looked at me, And I said, guess. And she said, Hawaii. And she was kind of joking, but I said, myself, we might fly over. And then I said, no. And I said, seriously. And she looked at me, and I don't. It had to be the Holy Spirit, because she looked at me and she said, China. And boy, did that man, that sent goosebumps up and down the back, you know, because, man, what confirmation. I already felt very confident, but that is double sealed, that thing. And so I tell you, when you serve God, you know, you can go into ankle-deep water, and it's safe there. And you go out maybe to knees, it's pretty safe still there, but man, you can't catch a big fish out there, in there. Ankle deep, knee deep. You want to catch the big fish, you got to get out there. It's kind of getting up around here, I think, you know what I'm saying? And I tell you, China was like up here for us. But I had a God's call, and my wife confirmed it, and she didn't flinch. Man, we're going to go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh. So, but verse 6, being confident. Oh, so we came in tonight, and you guys were singing Standing on the Promises. And I said, no, that's exactly what I did. I stood on two promises. When I got that call, and the challenges, you know, a lot of the devil starts working, tries to mess with you. But I realized I need to get two promises. I got 2 feet, 2 legs, and if I get 2 promises from the Word of God and stand on them, I'll be all right. One wouldn't be enough because you can't hold your balance too long. So I said, I gotta get me 2 of them. And I'm gonna stand on these, and I'm gonna pray back to the Lord day in and day out and day in and day out until it's all over. And one of them was verse 6 here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, which he had when he saved me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, man. I'm telling you, that's beautiful. I knew he'd done a wonderful thing for me. When I got saved, like I told you, man, I was just so miserable and everything. I got the whole dose. And I got oxygen for the first time in 12 years, from 18 to 30. I was just miserable. I got it. I grew up being Catholic, and that just did not satisfy my soul in the least. Sacraments and ritual and cookbook, mechanical stuff, didn't do it. And so I started reading other books, philosophy and that kind of stuff, awful stuff. I tossed that out. I read so-called classics, you know, Hemingway and Faulkner and all that stuff that's supposed to be so great and so enlightening and all this kind of stuff. And I just chunked one after the other because they were more confused than I was. Blind leading the blind, what happens? One day I was walking through the house, and Mrs. K, as a little girl at a Methodist youth camp, 12, 13 years old, was given a Bible. I never touched a Bible. I'd never seen a Bible. I was 30 years old. Never heard a man pray my whole life. Only thing I heard men do is cuss. And my daddy took the Lord's name in vain probably 100 times a day. And everybody knew, all of these World War II guys that all of our neighborhood got fathers were, religion, that kind of stuff was women's stuff. You're a sissy if you were at least a bit interested. Never heard a man pray, never heard anything like that. I had nothing against God. I when I went to Mass, I didn't mind the Mass. It was just boring, but I didn't mind it. I had nothing against God. Went to Catholic school, and I wasn't against the religion classes, all that kind of stuff, but I just didn't know God. 30 years old, she had a Bible in the house. I picked it up for the first time. I felt like I needed to do this. I got fired, and I had time to do it. I picked it up, and I could take you, and we went there today. I could take you to the spot, man. I could take you. It's not there anymore because they tore down that house, and they cut down that beautiful pecan tree. Just absolutely perfect, beautiful pecan tree. 37 or 38 years ago, I was 30 years old, so 36 years ago today, or very almost to the day. I mean, it was in springtime. I remember that very clearly. I picked up this Bible. I went underneath that pecan tree, sat down in a chair, said, I'm going to look at this. I knew there's an Old Testament, New Testament. I picked it up. And what I've been looking for 12 years, since I was in high school, I found it that day. I found that truth. I found truth. And as a person, I just could not believe it. I thought it was some kind of an ism or some kind of an ideology or philosophy or some combination of those would satisfy my soul. I found out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh but to the Father but by me. If you would have been there that day, you would have heard the chains fall off. Oh, it was so sweet. I have never gotten over that day. I don't want to get over it. It was so sweet. But I must admit, there's a little bit of doubt in mind. I think I got saved at that moment, but I sealed the deal about 3 days later because I told you I got fired. I've been listening to Christian radio. I flipped across a dial one day. I like talk radio. And I liked ideas. I liked those kinds of things. And so I was flipping across a dial one day, and I come across a Christian radio station. I never knew they had those kinds of things. And so I'm listening to it, and there's a guy on there named Bob Larson. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Bob Larson, but this Bob Larson guy, he wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus like every man I ever knew was. And he kept talking about God and talking about the Bible, and he kept talking, and he would talk about Satanists and Illuminati people and witches and all these really neat topics. And I didn't know people like that really existed out there, but they did. And they were calling in to argue with him, and he would argue back, and it was a good exchange. You know, they were going at it. But he was not ashamed of Jesus. And the thing is, he kept talking about this thing about being saved. To be saved. What does that mean? I said, but you know, you talk about it, it kind of sounded like you know you're going to heaven. Not go to purgatory. For 1,000 or 2 years, a couple thousand years, and burn until you're good enough to go to heaven. You could know Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal life, and know him. Be forgiven. Oh, I said, that's what it's sounding like, but I didn't quite understand. But he would talk with guys on the radio, and he would kind of go down this road about, hey, you know, you got to understand you're a sinner, you know, and if you're sinners, there's a penalty for that, and you're going to go to hell, and But no one would ever follow him all the way down. But I knew he was going someplace with it, and I wanted to get to that end. I wanted to find out what the punchline was, you know? And so he's going down, and a couple guys got pretty close, but he never got all the way. Well, one day, finally, some guy was listening, and he's going down the road, and he got to the end. I said, oh, I think he's there. And he asked the guy, do you want to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have him forgive you of your sins because of what he did for you? And I said, yes! I was in my garage that day, no more than a couple days later. And I was in my garage that day, listening to this whole thing. I was working out with some weights, and I sat down, and I'm listening to this, and he went all the way down, and this other guy said yes, just like I said yes. And he led that guy in a prayer, and I prayed along with him. And between those two experiences, I got saved, man, and I knew it. Oh, gosh. It was so wonderful. So wonderful. And then the Lord called me, and I just love telling the Lord, people about the Lord Jesus, and I thank you guys for helping with that, and I'm telling you, this report's going to show you that thousands heard, hundreds for sure got saved. We got lots of Bible literature out, and lives have been changing. We're still working with them. Amen. So thank you. So if we could watch that report now, I think it'd be a good time.
This is Chris and Sherilyn Karametris from Triumph Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Our pastor is Bruce Engelman, and we have been taking the gospel to the Chinese. We first started in communist Red China, mainland China, and then we are now ministering at Missouri State University in Springfield, Missouri. And this is a report about our ministry to the Chinese since 2001. This is our family arriving 1 month before 9/11. And we have five beautiful children. Now, this picture may seem strange for this report, but actually it's very symbolic. We were called to China. I was confident in my call. I was confident in my call. I had a burden for the Chinese to get the gospel to them. I felt like the communists had really ripped them off, and I just wanted to get the gospel to them. However, the barren landscape is symbolic of the fact that we didn't know anybody in China. We didn't know anything. Anybody, anything. We did find a place that wanted us to teach English, conversational English, but that was it. So we started from ground zero, and we knew that if anything good was going to happen, if anything was going to be fruitful, it had to be God. And praise the Lord, He did it. And I thank you for the confidence you guys showed in sending us there, being behind us, supporting us, and praying for us. And God has worked. You will see pictures to prove that. God is so wonderful. Amen. So what was our ministry approach? Phase one of three phases. Our first phase, our first 7 years in mainland China, was to work as a conversational English teacher for adults at a language training center, because English is the language of the world. There's many, many people in China. There are many people in China who want to learn English because it's a tool. It's an avenue to a better job, and people everywhere want better jobs, work less, get paid more. Then phase two of our ministry began, and it's been our last 9 years, the last 9 years in China, and it focused on leadership training because of 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then the goal was to, through these faithful men, to plant a house church, plant churches. Because of what 1 Timothy 3:15 says, which is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we want to glorify the Lord in the church, according to Ephesians 3:21. So that was our goal in ministry, phase two of our ministry. This is YY, a faithful man who was doing a great job pastoring. These are some of the other young men I worked with and helped them to learn more, do more. The idea was to teach them so they could teach others also. And then God was so faithful, He planted a church. Amen. Our first house church planted in March of 2008. What a blessing. And then, about a year later, our church gave me permission to ordain YY as the first pastor of our mission church in China. So what has been the result of God planting a Bible-believing mission church, teaching faithful men, and ordaining Chinese pastors? Well, the Chinese began leading other Chinese to Christ. It wasn't just me doing the work. They took ownership. They got to work. They started telling others. Young man on the right won his classmate to the Lord. And then the young lady on the left won her roommate to the Lord. And then they began to baptize. They started doing the baptizing. Instead of me being quiet and secretive up on our rooftop apartment, the Chinese would go out in the broad daylight in front of God and everybody to the ocean and baptize. They told me to stay home. Mr. K, you stay home. We can do this. We will do this. Don't you love the look of joy in their faces? Amen. And the Chinese were teaching other Chinese many different places, park, offices. And they go out sometimes and preach publicly, especially on holidays, because the Chinese like that. They go out and the crowd gathers and they preach the gospel, play some music, and have a good time. And then I taught the Chinese that everything healthy reproduces. That's a physiological, biological fact. Everything healthy reproduces. And we as Christians should reproduce other Christians. Sheep reproduce sheep. Shepherds leaders reproduce more shepherds, and churches, a healthy church will produce offspring, will produce daughter churches, and that started happening. Folks, these people here, it was a barren landscape when we went to China. Now look, these are real people who really got saved, who really got baptized, who really got discipled, and who are in church now today because of people like you supporting the work of the ministry. This is real, real, real. Amen. Amen. And they continue to baptize even different times of the year. Not only do they have church, several churches in different parts of town, now they have, every night of the week, they have small groups, Bible studies. So it's happening, folks. Again, these people were not saved before we went to China, and now they are. And now they're gathered together. Praise the Lord for what he's done, and thank you for your faith. And like I said, we got a lot of Bibles and tracts and DVDs now out through the Chinese to other Chinese. We met a lot of Chinese who in the cities who knew people in the countryside who needed help. And so we would get stuff out through them. Your money, your support helped people far away places to get Bibles, study Bibles. We get study Bibles out to the leaders out in the countryside, children's Bibles, all kinds of things out. Through the Chinese saints I knew in town. Overall, ministry results of our 16 years in mainland China, thousands of people have heard the gospel, hundreds have been saved, they've been baptized and discipled. Several house churches were planted, Chinese converts were trained and ordained as pastors, and are currently doing the work of the ministry. And I estimate over 1 million gospel tracts, books, booklets, and DVDs have been distributed in Northeast China, as well as thousands of Bible. God has worked. It was barren. It was very uncertain when we went to China by faith. But God has moved. He has worked. And he has glorified himself. And thank you for helping with that. Now then, our current ministry approach, since August of 2017, this is phase three. We've been working with students from mainland China on the campus of Missouri State University, MSU, in Springfield, Missouri. The visa situation in China became unbearable, just wasn't working out, such a hassle. And in the process of trying to maintain, God just spoke to my heart and said, son, your work in China is not finished, but it is complete. I have a work for you to do back in America. In 2001, I sent you to the mission field, but during the time you were in China, I've sent a mission field to America, students at the universities, and there's a work for you to do there. So this is what I was impressed in my heart. I felt that in my heart, and so we have come back living with our daughter in Springfield, Missouri, and working with the Chinese students. On Friday nights, we have them in our home, and we do what we did in China, preach the gospel, share the truth, give them things to read and DVDs to listen to. This young man is actually a professor, and most of the students are graduate students in business, but there's undergraduates as well, and sometimes even professors come over for short-term university classes. And then we take them to church on Sundays with us. Cherry Street Baptist Church is where we're going to church in Springfield. And the Chinese like new things. They're curious. They're adventurous. The ones that come here to America, they want to get as much experience as they can, as much of our culture as they can. So they'll go to church. They'll do things like that. They like it. So we take them to church with us. Here we are at church. And so I want to talk about prayer requests, and think of the word more. Just think of the word more. When you think of this ministry, think of how we want you to pray for more souls to be saved, baptized, and discipled through the Chinese in China, for more house churches to be planted in China, for more faithful men to do the ministry in China, And then for more students from MSU to join our meetings and to come to repentance, to come to faith in Christ and be saved, to gain the paradise of God and to miss the lake of fire. So please, please pray for more for this ministry. And at this point, I'd like for you to kind of sit back and relax a bit and listen to some beautiful music from the official choir at the official church. I showed you in the slides earlier. They sing a couple songs. And you can see some pictures of our ministry over the last 16 years. And it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you for your support. Let us continue. Let us continue until the final shout, until the trumpet sounds, until the bitter end. Let's be faithful to share the gospel. Amen. We're going to join with us. Thank you.
Real folks, real people, really getting saved. Chinese, God raised up Chinese men and others to take ownership. God's ways work. God's outline and his instructions work. And you had a part of that, so thank you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, since 2 years ago, COVID. So after while working at MSU, not working for MSU, we just worked with the students at MSU. Then COVID hit, and so we had to go to online like a lot of other people did. And so we worked with the Chinese there, and we invited other people to join that. We had some Chinese that were living in Belgium and in England joining us on our online classes, and then some American folks that I knew. My own brother started joining, who wasn't church, never went to church. And so we did that and a couple times a week, and then I started online Zoom with mainland Chinese teaching prophecy, the book of Revelation. The Chinese pastors, the ones you saw there, they're doing pretty well with your basic doctrines, the basic Bible. But the one area that the weakest would be eschatology and prophecy. And then they're also handicapped because they're from the East. They don't understand Western history, you know, things of Jewish or European type of history that is in the Bible, and they're not aware of that, and they don't have access to the kind of information you and I have relative to current events in the world, things going on with things in Europe and around the world, and so I bring that perspective to them. It's a subject which they are really in need of and weak in, and I'm doing that now every week. And we're running about 30 on every Saturday doing that. So that's going well. And some of the people are unsaved in that. And a number of people have gotten saved since that since COVID. Several. One young lady that we worked with in China for 8 years ago came to our house with another lady who, for Bible studies. She ended up immigrating to Houston just a couple years ago. We got in touch with her recently, and she started joining our Tuesday night Bible time, and she got saved 2 weeks ago. So it's still happening. And you guys are part of it. I want to thank you, and I want to encourage you, not just this ministry, but missions in general. People must be saved. They're not going to be able to get saved unless they hear, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's keep it up. Amen? Let's be faithful. Let's be found faithful. Amen. Brother Mosley?
I got a question.
Yes, sir. My father? Well, he resisted me for 12 years. He would not talk to me. He was he's Greek Orthodox, who became a Catholic. He would not listen to me for 12 years. Before we went to China, he finally, when he was almost on his deathbed, the day I walked into his nursing home room, he was 82 or 83, he didn't know who I was. But I had fasted and prayed for 3 days for God to give me a chance. And by the time afternoon rolled around, he came to his senses. He became more lucid. He realized who I was. And we were able to talk and go through it. And when I told him, "Daddy, I don't want you to go to where Hitler is," he says, "I don't want to go to where Hitler is. I, you know, he's a World War II guy, right?" That got his attention. And then he had given me a ring, his ring, where he had put his mama's diamond engagement ring in it, in a black onyx. He had given that to me as the oldest son. And I use that as the illustration. "Daddy, you didn't expect me to buy this from you. You wanted to give it to me as a gift." And that's what salvation is, because Catholics are works-centered. And all that, the Holy Spirit had that all click. And I said, "Daddy, would you want to be with me and be with the Lord Jesus in heaven?" He said, "Yeah, I do want that." And he did. My mom took 2 more years. She was a stubborn Irish Catholic. But finally, I prayed. I went the second mile with her. I fasted and prayed for 6 days because I knew how hard of a cookie she was to crunch. to crumble. And I went up to visit her, and after a couple days being with her, I just finally said, Mommy, would you please let me share with you what I've shared with so many other people? Would you please let me share with you the Word of God about going to heaven and being with the Lord Jesus? And boy, she just about didn't do it, but she did. And I went through with her, and she did. She said she believed what I was saying, but she didn't want to pray with me. But you know, over the next couple years, a faithful preacher came into that nursing home every week, and she started going to Bible studies. And she started enjoying it and started talking about those Bible studies. So I believe she got saved too. She was 84. So my daddy was 82 or 3, and she was 84. So don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. Any other questions? Yes, sir. We were 16 years there. Then we're still working with the Chinese now, but for a couple years at Missouri State until COVID hit, and they all went back, and we just worked online with them. So we're still doing that. But mainland, we were 16 years. Yeah. No. We hope so, but probably not. It take quite a change. It's political as well as the COVID thing. Now, the COVID is supposedly, what's the word I'm looking for? Going down. Subsiding, that's the word. But politically, we're hearing that there's too much tension between American and China government.